Father God, I thank you that you love us and that you are so good. And nothing is too difficult for you. So no matter what our current state and circumstance and situations are, financially, physically, health-wise, or whatever situation we are facing this moment, nothing is too difficult for you. And so we lay our circumstances at the foot of the cross, and we trust in you, God, that your perfect will be done. Father, right now I lift up the mission team with Steve and Carol and all the rest of the team driving in the van coming back from Reynosa, Mexico now to Fort Worth, Texas. Lord, you pave the way for them. Keep them safe all the way back home. And we praise you, Lord, for the report that they gave me this morning that there was zero cartel activity both coming and going in both locations. So we praise you and we rejoice for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for our seniors in this fellowship, those that are hurting, those that need a touch from you. I pray for Anne. I pray for Oak. I pray for Luana. Lord, for many others that need a touch from you, I pray for Jimmy. Lord, you know their needs and there are others. But touch us at our point of need as we reach out to you. Now, Father, prepare our hearts to receive all of the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. To you be the glory in the church, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I welcome Pastor Bob Lane. So, are you ready? Man, it's coming. You might want to buckle up for this one because here comes Pastor Bob Lane, a precious brother in the Lord, and he's going to give us the word of God. Thank you.
How's everybody doing? Good weekend so far? It's so cold outside. Who turned the thermostat down? It's just cold. It was like 37. Outside today. I thought, no, that's just too cold for me. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. If you're outlining with me, then the title for today's message is Where to Find Peace of Mind. Where to Find Peace of Mind. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the result? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study. Sound good? Okay, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that we have when we seek to be filled with you. When we have external pressures, Lord, anxieties and fears, Lord, we're all going to have them. They're going to happen, Lord, but it does seem like sometimes we plunge deeper and deeper into anxiety, Lord, like one of those diving bells that go down into the bottom of the ocean, Lord, and we can feel tremendous pressure. We pray, Lord, that you would equal that external pressure with your presence, and that, Lord, we might know what it means to be free and untethered, Lord, in anxiety and fear. When there are pressures, Lord, we would know what it's like, Lord, to experience the freedom from fear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's our text. On a scale of 1 to 10, 0 being, I'm about to panic right now, and 10 meaning I could lead a stress management seminar, where are you right now with your level of anxiety in life? I heard about one guy that said, I've got so many troubles right now that if anything happens to me here at church, it's going to be at least 2 weeks before I can worry about it. Maybe your biggest concern is that Pastor Bill will come back quick. You know, it's like, who is this guy up there anyway? What is it like to experience freedom when we're worried? What is anxiety anyway? Well, in the passage in chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes about anxiety and he says, anxiousness is translated to be pulled in many different directions. The promises that God gives us that we'll have peace in the middle of our anxiety pulls us towards the Lord, and our worries and our troubles pull us towards the world and towards concern for ourselves. And the old English root word for anxiety means to be strangled. And sometimes it can seem like things can come up in life where you just feel like you can't catch your breath. You just feel like you're strangled. And I think about one of those diving bells that they lower down. They put a guy inside there, maybe two. It'd probably be a little stuffy in there. But if you want to come with me, let's go down in a diving bell this morning. Come on in. Let's get inside and close the hatch. And I'll start lowering us down. And pretty soon you see the surface of the water go up above. Now we're going down, and we're going to go down 7 miles to the deepest point on the planet, which is the Mariana Trench. And if you remember, not long ago, James Cameron, the director and producer, went down in one of those vehicles. And he went down almost 7 miles, 6.8 miles. And down there, down below, the water pressure is so great, it's 8,000 pounds per square inch. Now, the average human body has about 3,122 square inches of skin. For some of us, it's a little bit more. For some of us, it's a little bit less. My wife says, why do you say things like that? Remember I said something back home about people not having teeth? And my wife, about how to fit when I got home. She knocked my teeth out. But so down below, that deep in the ocean, it's 8,000 pounds per square inch. Now, if you were to go out this afternoon and buy 3 of those import cars, those little small ones, and you took 3 of them and you put them on your skin, 3 of them for every square inch of your skin, that's how much pressure there is at the bottom of the ocean. It's so tremendous that submarines can't dive down that deep. They would be crushed if they did. And so those diving bells, those vehicles that they go down so deep in, they're several inches thick of steel. And so we're going down there, you and I, and we're being lowered down, right? And you're like, Bob, this kind of feels familiar. I feel like this when I feel anxious. I feel almost strangled, like I can't get my breath. And we're down there and we're experiencing this tremendous pressure together. And you're like, oh no, the glass is starting to crack, you know, on the view window. What are we going to do? How interesting it is that when you go down that deep and they turn the lights on, the floodlights on the vehicle, they see these fish. And these fish are just swimming around down there on the bottom. And it's amazing. You think, well, how could they live under such tremendous pressure? And yet that's the way that the Lord wants us to live. Because when you're experiencing the tremendous exterior pressure of anxiety and fear, and you feel choked off and strangled, The Lord wants to come and fill you with his spirit to the point where that pressure is equal. Now, like I said, it's not that we're never going to experience anxiety. All of us do. It's something that is just common to all humanity. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How does the Lord overcome the tribulation in your life, the troubles in your life? He fills you with his spirit. So cut the tether. Cut the line. You know, if you think about a diving bell, that's something man-made. And a lot of times you and I, when we go through worry, we go through anxiety, we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to build something in our lives that will withstand the pressure that we have. When Jesus says, no, abandon the vehicle of your own self-reliance, cut the cord, and be like the fish. And though you may have external pressure, though you may be going through a lot, the Lord wants you to experience freedom in those depths. You say, well, how do you do that? That's a great question. Take a look at verses 1 to 5 with me. Notice the problem in verses 1 to 5. And with this passage comes a promise and a principle. Notice the principle is this. Without God's help in my life, I will never know what peace is. I'll never know what peace is. And there can be no solution for the worry that's in my life. Take a look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It seems that there was this ongoing struggle between two women in the church at Philippi. Now, I know that you probably never have that here and that you guys are always get along and you treat each other, you esteem each other better than yourselves, and you always treat other people well here, and there's churches down the street that have infighting, but you guys never fight, I know. And you always agree and get along. Bill's told me all about you, and Bill never lies. He always tells the truth, doesn't he? They were having a bit of trouble getting along, these two women in the church. They were experiencing anxiety. Not long ago, I saw a woman experience anxiety when I came over to their house to visit. Not because I was there to visit, but because I came over there to do a devotion with them. And I love to go visit the people in my church. And so I bought a bunch of Chuck Smith's devotionals, and after church on Sunday, I'll say, hey, can I come over to your house this week? And usually they think that they're in trouble. And so I've learned to preface it by saying, you're okay. I just want to come and visit with you. Let's have coffee. Now, in the back of my mind, I'm really hoping and praying that there'll be cake that goes along with the coffee. But I don't get to say anything because that would be rude. But I'm really thinking it in the back of my mind. Lord, let there be some kind of chocolate cake, Lord. And could there be that Duncan Hines Dutch chocolate frosting with it, Lord, if there's any way. And maybe some sprinkles on top, Lord, if there's any way. In your sovereignty, Lord. This is a true story. I'm not making it up. I go over to their house and we have a devotion. And we had coffee and we were standing there or sitting there talking on the couch. And so the husband says to his wife, well, honey, why don't you go in the kitchen and cut Pastor Bob a nice piece of cake and cut me one too, and we'll have cake together and all of that. And so she said, okay. And she went into the kitchen and she was gone for a long time. When you love chocolate, any length of time is a long time. And I was waiting a long time. And finally, the woman name was Sharon. She came out and she had two little small pieces of cake, which to me is a bro foul. When there's a small piece of cake like that, you know, it needs to be, I'm a pastor. It needs to be large, you know, big portions. If you've seen me, I'm a hungry guy. Make it big. There's a little tiny portion. I guess I've come here to complain about my church because they're not here. But so we ate the cake, and then she's standing behind me. I'm on the couch, standing behind me, and her husband's on the other couch, and we're talking. And he said, "Well, honey, why don't you cut up some of that cake and let Bob take it home for his wife and kids?" We had four kids, and they're always hungry, and take some home to him. And she's behind her husband going, "Don't say anything." Have you ever done that, ladies? When your husband's running his mouth off and you're like, "Don't say anything," you know? And so she's behind doing this with, you know, and I don't, out of the corner of my eye, I just feel air moving, but I don't see hands. And I'm wondering what she's doing back there. And he said, "Oh, no, honey, we'll never eat all that. Just go ahead. Why don't you send some home with him?" And she's like, "No, don't say anything." And so finally, she said, "I got to confess," she said, "when I was in the kitchen cutting the cake, I dropped it on the floor. Icing side down." And she still served it to me, you know, which is there's got to be some environmental thing that's wrong with that, you know. I thought it tasted kind of earthy. And while we were eating it, you know, and so I said, "Well, let me set you at ease about something." I said, "Now, if I was at home and my wife dropped the cake on the floor, icing side down, I would have just got a fork and laid down on the kitchen floor and just, somebody hand me the milk, you know, and you're, right?" So you imagine the anxiety she felt when the cake thing tipped and it landed on the floor, you know. And we go through things like that. And you know, those kind of stories are cute. We laugh at those kind of things. And I don't know about you, but how many of you like to hear awkward stories? Are you guys awkward that way? My family sort of thrives on awkward. And when we're ever together having dinner, that's sort of the discussion around the table is, you know, who has done what, you know, awkward. But, you know, here Paul is talking about the anxiety, the real anxiety that we can feel from time to time by external pressures. And notice Paul uses here in this passage from verses 1-5, notice the phrases there. He says this command to stand fast in the Lord, no matter what happens in your life, what comes along to cause you anxiety and fear, you stand your ground with the Lord. Not only that, but be of the same mind. Be of the same mind about who Jesus is in your life and those people around you at church. Have the same heart as the leadership of the church and getting along with one another. Feel the same way about serving and that kind of thing. Help these women. So this man that helped Paul in the ministry, you need to help these women to see eye to eye. Rejoice in the Lord always and then be gentle to all. So for you and I, we could look at the text and say, "Okay, Paul, that sounds good. You know, that's easy for you. You were an apostle. But does brotherly love really work? Can we really get along?" Well, it worked for a master and a slave. Remember, Onesimus was a slave, and he stole from his master, Philemon, and he ran away. And Paul met this runaway slave, and he led him to Christ. And so convincing the slave, "Dude, you need to go back to your master, Philemon. You need to make this right, because You know, he now is your brother. Not only is he your master, but he's your brother in the Lord. You need to make it right. And so Paul wrote the letter to Philemon in order to set the groundwork for this runaway slave to come back to his master. And in Philemon 1:15, Paul writes, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So here we see Paul's call for reconciliation between these two men. Hey, make it right. And I think about the way that the Lord tears down the barriers that you and I so often set up. Some of those barriers might be that there are racial barriers set up. And I'm from Los Angeles, and I grew up in very racially mixed environments, and I'm very comfortable in racially mixed groups. And when my wife and I set out to start Calvary Chapel Georgetown, we prayed for a racially mixed church, and we have a wonderfully mixed racial church. And in our church, racial boundaries and divides don't belong. They're just not there. And they shouldn't be in the Lord. But also, there is a difference sometimes at church with social status. There might be those who don't have much and those who have plenty. There might be differences in personalities and all. But Paul's trying to let these two women know, and people like Onesimus and Philemon, hey, Jesus breaks down barriers. And so Jesus changed Onesimus' relationship with Philemon from slave to brother. Jesus wants to change our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord from something hopeless to something that's loving. And so that's Paul's goal. The problem is sometimes we set up barriers between each other, and it's not right in church. And so Paul writes the solution in verses 6-7. And together with our solution is another Bible principle. And the principle is this: if I want to know what peace is in the midst of my anxiety, if I want to know what true peace is, if I want the solution for worry, anxiety, and fear, I must keep my eyes on God. Well, that's too simple, Bob. I know. I'm a simple guy. Go easy on me. I'm a simple person, you know? And I think, you know what? I just need to keep my eyes on the Lord sometimes. And that can take away all the anxiety. I think about the command in verse 6, and where Paul is writing here, and he's talking about, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And I think about this text, and I think that it's one of those Bible passages that we think, well, this is just impossible for me to do. You ever felt like that about a Bible passage you read? Maybe you read in the Beatitudes, you know, about forgiving your brother, you know. And maybe you read in the model prayer, you know, "Lord, forgive our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us," you know. And you think, well, I can't forgive her. Lord, I read what she wrote on social media about me. And I'm just going to write something back, you know. I'm gonna make something up and write in and put, you know, you put it on Facebook, and there can be these battles and these divides, you know. And you know, social media is a wonderful thing, but you know, we don't belong on it when we're mad. It's for posting stuff about your kids. I love it when there's pictures of little kids on there, and all of the kids at church, I just want to adopt all of them. They're all beautiful, and I all love when people put their pictures of the kids, and I have them printed, and I put them on what I call my wall of fame in my office, you know. I got all these kids on there. That's what social media is for. And I wonder if Facebook had existed in back here where Yodi and Syntyche were going to church, I wonder what they would have written about each other in this big fight that was going on. But I do think that there are some passages in Scripture that in and of ourselves, we can't do. And we struggle sometimes because we're having problems forgiving and all. I think about every time that I hear bad news, I get anxious. When there's another school shooting, I get fearful. You know, when I think about how sometimes the stock market will plunge, and I worry about my wife and I, we have this little 401k, and I think, oh no, you know, it's going to go to zero. You know, it's going to, you know, the stock market is going to tank. You know, and especially if you're somebody that's retired and you depend on that fund, it can be a scary thing. And I think about when relationships go bad, when health fails. I can't help but sometimes get anxious, feel a little strangled sometimes when I get my eyes off of the Lord. But if I can turn my attention and my focus from my circumstance, and if I can put it on the Lord, and I can ask the Lord to fill me with His Spirit, I can then feel that compensation that He's doing, where He's compensating for the external pressure of my anxiety, and He's giving me freedom to exist in those depths. Because you'll never live your life worry-free. You're like, well, you don't have the gift of encouragement, do you? But I'm just being real, because you know as well as I do, things happen. And the Lord just doesn't want you tethered to some man-made contraption that you make to somehow deal with what you're going through, instead of allowing the Lord to put your eyes on Him and fill you with His Spirit and help compensate for the external pressure. So that when people see your life, they say, dude, I don't understand you. Because I see what you're going through, and yet it seems like you have so much freedom and you have so much joy. I think about John, the apostle, and how he was with the Lord. He was one of the 12. He was one of the inner circle of three. The Bible says that he saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. He saw the woman who had the issuance of blood for 12 years healed right in front of him. The man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. The widow's son who was healed. I think about how that John was there at the cross. And Jesus looked at his mother and he said, woman, behold your son, speaking of John. And then, John, behold your mother. He gave his own mother into John's hand to care for her and to love her. John was there when Jesus appeared to over 500 people for 40 days. He was there when he rose on high, when he ascended into heaven. And yet at the end of his life, when he was 90 years old, the Bible says that he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the witness and the testimony of Jesus. So there he is. And on the island of Patmos, there's no AARP or anything like that. You know, there's nothing there for you. You don't get discounts at Luby's when you're there on Patmos. You don't get a cut in line when you're, you know, 90 years old on Patmos. You're by yourself. Exile, that's what it means. Now, if I was John, I would be wondering, Lord, what did I ever do to deserve this? I served you when you were here. I was a part of your earthly ministry. I pastored all of these different churches. And now I'm here because I was sharing Jesus with someone. I got arrested and exiled here to Pam. I'm 90 years old. Lord, what did I do wrong? You ever feel like that? Lord, it seems like you're blessing everybody around me. I feel like I'm on Patmos, like John. I suggest to you that when you're under anxiety and fear and worry, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you, and you are able to compensate internally with the pressure you feel on the external, often the deeper you go in trouble, the more you have beautiful visions of who the Lord is. Because it was there on Patmos that John had what we read as the book of Revelation. I saw the Lord, he said. And around his throne was as if it was the color of beryl or amber. Ezekiel uses the word amber to describe. And he talks about the wheels within the wheels, speaking of the glory that's around the four living creatures, which I believe are cherubim. And then he begins to describe the rainbow that's around the throne of God, reminding us of the promise that he gave to Noah that he would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And just before the tribulation starts, where God pours out his wrath, John sees the rainbow. Now, back in Genesis, the wrath came and then the rainbow. But God is so merciful in the book of Revelation that he shows people his mercy before his wrath. Because you see the rainbow first. And when you're under that pressure and you feel like, Bob, you know what? My life right now, I'm just going deeper. They keep letting out line. I keep going deeper, you know? That's okay. Go deeper. Let the Lord take you deeper. Because you'll see more of who he is. You'll be okay down there. He'll compensate for all of that external pressure you feel when you're in his presence. Just don't take your eyes off the Lord. When you're going through difficulties and all of that, keep your eyes on the Lord. I love going to NASA's website and looking at all of the pictures that the Hubble Space Telescope has taken over the years. And I remember seeing one of the Crab Nebula. And the Crab Nebula is 6,500 light years away. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. You have to measure space that way because the usual units of measure that we have would just be ridiculous if you measured it by feet or whatever, or even miles. You got to measure it by light years. 6,500 light years away. And in the middle of the Crab Nebula, the gases that are there, they're under so much pressure and all of that, that they shoot out from the nebula at 3 million miles an hour. There's these long shafts of gas that go out. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, God, that's just one nebula in the universe among billions and billions of them. What do I have to worry about? You are bigger than any problem I have. You're more glorious than any dark days I might have. You're closer to me than a brother, even. You're my Savior and Lord. And when people in your life forsake you, when people in your life betray you, you're okay. He sticks closer than a brother. He loves you so much. The problem is that we forget that he sticks closer than a brother. And we forget that God answers prayer. And we get ourselves in trouble when we get our eyes off of the fact that God answers prayer. I was asked to pray for a woman whose husband died of brain cancer. And she was left with hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt, medical debt. She didn't know what to do. She said, could you pray for me? Sure. So a few months ago, I wrote it down in my prayer journal, wrote the date next to it. And this weekend, she came and said, you'll never believe it. But as I was selling my house, the lender for this transaction said, you know what? All of your medical debt has been wiped away. Every bit of it. You don't owe a dime to medical creditors. And I looked at her and I said, you know, you should bake me something. Just don't drop it on the floor. Hang on to it. No, I didn't say that. I was thinking it, but I didn't say it. She's a really good baker. So I have this prayer journal that I've kept, and when somebody asks me to pray, there's people that are in this church that have asked me to pray, and I've written it down, and I wrote down the date that I was asked, and then when it's answered, I write the word answered next to it and the date it was answered. Now, why do I have a prayer journal? Well, there's some selfish reasons. Because when I'm feeling the external pressure of anxiety and fear, like I've been let down a little too deep, and the view glass is cracking, and I think, oh no, you know, this is it. I'm going to collapse, you know. The Lord comes and fills me with His Spirit, compensates for that external pressure as I put my eyes on Him and I look at my prayer journal and I look at all of the words there, answered, 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 answered. And so I mark them with a yellow highlighter. The reason why I do is because I need to be reminded sometimes that God's in control, that He's bigger than any depth I might be lowered to. He's greater than that. So my question is, how do you thrive as a fish down that deep? Cut the tie of any man-made contraption you might make to deal with your anxiety and fear. And you enter into the Lord's presence and let Him fill you with His Spirit to overflowing, pressed down, shaken, overflowing. And He'll compensate for all of that. And the end result that you'll have is you won't be tethered to some contraption. You'll be free. Free to walk with the Lord. Free in the midst of anxiety to serve Him. It's crazy, but it's true. And so this is the solution that Paul's trying to give to these two ladies who are in a battle and they're sort of fighting, and Paul's trying to get them to get along. And hey, guys, first of all, you'll never be free of anxiety on your own. Secondly, you'll never know what true freedom is from anxiety unless you put your eyes on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close, I want to thank You, Lord, for this word from Paul. And I want to pray for those who are here who are struggling with tremendous anxiety right now, Lord. It's such a pressure. They feel like they're going to collapse from within. Lord, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that You would speak to their hearts and You would fill them with Your Spirit. And may they be reminded of the One who compensates, of the One who fills. Father, do for them what they can't do for themselves, for me, the things that I can't do for myself, Lord. I can't be free of anxiety unless I put my eyes on You, like John, who was on the island of Patmos. Yet, Lord, there he had the most glorious vision of You. And I think about, Lord, what he saw. And the glory of being under that pressure, Lord, he realized he was actually free. So, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I want to pray for Bill and Becky. God, I pray that You would be with them as they take a break, Lord. May they be refreshed. I pray for this church, Lord, that You would bless in every single way, provide for every single need they have, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.